It is well. Be able to say that this morning? Amen. It's well. I was trying to think of ways to introduce a sermon on fear in our world, and that really wasn't hard to kind of think of examples. Less than 80 days ago, I would dare to suggest that no one in this room had ever heard the term COVID-19. Now you see it and you hear it everywhere. The toilet paper thing? I have a wife who works in one grocery store and a son who works in the other, and they can't keep it on the shelves. It's nuts. And I have a weird sense of humor. We have cases of it in a storage room here. I wanted to put it out in a tower here this morning, and maybe we could use it as a fundraiser for the church reno program. A friend of mine sent me a post legitimately from Kijiji in Calgary where someone was selling 8 rolls of Purex for $19.99. Nuts. We've got huge rolls in that storage room, and pay for that thing in no time. There are daily reports from the World Health Organization. I went on their website early this week to see what was there, and I found, I don't know if it's still there, start of the week, Monday morning, when you got to the virus, there were 3 subject headings, 3 tabs you could choose from. 2 of them dealt with how and when to wear a mask. Some say never. The 3rd one, though, is called Mythbusters, because there is so much misinformation being circulated. Mythbusters. We live in a world that is full of information, don't we? You can get it quicker than ever. We just don't know what to believe and what not to believe. Because some of it is true and trustworthy, and some, quite frankly, seems to be distributed with the sheer goal of stirring up panic, creating chaos. Well, Monday morning, I got 2 emails that really stood out among the pile of them that came in. 2 of them were from ministry partners that I have, and they were both reminders that pastors should call their church to do one thing when it comes to this virus, and it was not panic. The one thing we should do about this virus is pray. And they went on to talk about praying for those who are suffering from the virus, praying for those who are trying to find a solution for the virus, praying for those who are serving as international workers in countries that are deemed hotspots. And we have many who are working with the Christian Missionary Alliance. I spoke with a friend of mine just yesterday who is, Herb and Glenna went and saw him over in Thailand, and they're watching what's going on. And they do a discipleship training thing, and it's wreaking havoc on travel plans for kids. Pray for those people. Well, end of both emails, there was a statement that I thought, man, did you guys copy one another? Because it sounded almost identical. Both emails ended with a statement regarding fear. And they said, in times like these, when fear threatens to grab hold of our hearts, we need to remember that God is not surprised by a viral outbreak. This is not a time for panic. It's a time for faith. I love that. This is not a time for panic. It's a time for faith. Nothing surprises God. Not viral outbreaks or the economic downturn that some say will accompany this. It's the reason we call him our rock, isn't it? He's our shelter because when it's stormy, that's where we can go. He is our stronghold because he will protect us. Nothing catches him off guard. He is a source of stability in unstable times, and we need to remember that. Darren DeGraff, who was here a couple weeks ago, he reminded us that in unstable, dark times, we have been called to let our light shine, haven't we? When does a light shine brightest? when it's darkest. And if you look back on church history, you'll find that in the times of world chaos and crisis, it's been the Christians who have shone the most brightly. It's still true today. Thursday afternoon, I got an email from a friend who is a missionary not with the Christian Missionary Alliance, but they work in China. And their email said, you know who is stepping up to help those who are suffering the most in the Wuhan district? Chinese Christians. They're caring for those who are sick. Because throughout history, when chaos strikes and panic spreads, Christians let their light shine because they know there is someone they can trust, a stronghold, a rock, one who is dependable in the midst of any chaos. No matter what we face, viruses, economic downturns, relationship challenges, add to the list all you want. Every one of them provides an opportunity to do one of two things: hide in fear or stand in faith. And we are in one of those moments in world history, I believe. Right here in March in 2020, we as followers of Christ have opportunity to retreat and hide in fear or to stand in faith. Now, throughout the pages of Scripture, we read words like these: do not worry. Do you think that applies to today? Do not be anxious. Why does God include those statements in His Word? I think it's because He knows us, right? He knows that people who know Him and trust Him, people who love God and know that He loves us, still have moments where we are filled with worry and anxiety. And that's why Scripture reminds us, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body and what you'll wear, because you can trust Him. It's why Scripture says, do not be anxious about... what's that next word? Anything? Anything? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Everything. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. If some of us were formed in such a way that worry was part of our unshakable DNA, you know what I mean? If worry was so deeply embedded in us that we had no choice but to worry, then there might have been an escape clause in those verses. But there's not. It applies to all of us. It's a command given to everyone who follows Jesus. And it applies to every sphere of life. So in keeping with the theme of the series that we're walking through in the book of Mark, what do the words "do not worry" say to you about the Jesus that we're called to follow? What do they say about His strength, about His power, His authority, His character, His trustworthiness, that He would say, do not worry about anything? The passage we're going to look at answers that question, I believe. It's in Mark 4. If you have a Bible, turn there with me. If you don't, words will be on the screen. I'd love it, though, if you can find a Bible and bring it with you, because you can take your Bible home and you can turn to it again. The words on the screen will disappear. Words in your Bible will not. Mark 4, verse 35. Here's what it says. That day when evening came, He said to His disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took Him along, and just as He was in the boat, there were also other boats with Him. I want you to look at two phrases, other side and other boat. They both remind me of two sermons I've heard from friends on this passage. In the original language, that phrase, "let's go to the other side," wasn't an invitation, it was a command. As in, let's go there now. Leave what you're doing, we're going to the other side. One of my friends who preached a sermon on this passage says that God may not call you to go to the other side of a lake, but I can guarantee you he is calling you to go to the other side of a few things in life. He's calling you to go to the other side of obedience. From reluctant to enthusiastic. He's calling you to the other side of prayer, from seeing it as a last resort to a first instinct. He's calling you to the other side of worship, from something you do on Sunday morning for a few minutes to something that consumes you so much it becomes your lifestyle. And that's just the beginning. What about the other side of busy? Or the other side of restless? Or the other side of worry? You know, it's easy to get so consumed by the challenges of everyday life, whether it be work or school or family activities or friends or anything else you could add to that list. We can get so consumed by those things that we don't even hear his voice when he's calling us to the other side. The other side of trust. The other side of anxiety. The other side of fear. I don't know about you, but I can hear so many of those voices that are calling out in fear right now. In the world we live in, more than ever, we need to be listening for God's voice in the midst of the chaos, don't we? Other side. There's also the reference to the other boats. I was at a Billy Graham evangelistic seminar a number of years ago, and I remember the speaker preaching for about an hour on just those words, the other boats. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. The other boats, really? What's with... He commented that there are people in other boats all around us. As we journey towards God in our boat, there are people in other boats watching us. They might be close to us, they might be family, they might be friends, they might be loved ones, and they're watching to see what direction we're going in. They're learning to follow Jesus as they watch us in our boat. Then he said there are other people who are in boats that are a little further away. Maybe they're co-workers or friends at school or neighbors. They're watching. And they're drawing conclusions about what it means to follow Jesus based on what they see going on in your boat. Other side. Other boats. Can't look at that passage without seeing those two things. I don't live in a vacuum, and neither do you. There are people in other boats who watch me every day. That's why I need God's help. That's why you need God's help if we're going to live a life that honors him. Verse 37. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. I've never been there, but I've read lots about the Sea of Galilee. They say it's below sea level, it's surrounded by mountains, and it forms a perfect wind tunnel. So keep that in mind as you're looking at this passage. It's the context for everything that takes place. It's the perfect place for a storm. Verse 38, Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care?" I think if God were to put out a top 10 list of things he's heard people say throughout human history, that one would probably be near the top. God, don't you care? It doesn't matter how many times and ways that God's intervened and protected us. When storms come our way, we all seem to ask the question, God, don't you care if I drown in debt? Don't you care if my kids aren't listening to me and my family's being pulled sideways. God, don't you care that there's a virus outbreak that's threatening in our world and creating chaos? God, don't you care that this government doesn't seem to listen to people? God, don't you care? Yes, he does. We know he does. And yet still we ask questions like that one. Don't you care? This storm was extreme. Make no mistake. Proven fishermen, men who grew up on the water, are feeling nervous about it. Think the nastiest storm you've ever seen in a movie. That's what's going on. Don't you care? Yes, he does. In the midst of it, though, Jesus sleeps. That's always intrigued me ever since I was a little kid and I heard the story for the first time. When everyone else is afraid for their lives, how in the world does Jesus sleep? At the risk of oversimplifying it, I think it's really quite easy. I think Jesus sleeps because he knew he did not come to earth to die in a fishing boat accident. No? That's not why he came. He knew he came to earth to be lifted up on a cross, to die there to pay for the sin of all humanity. He knew that he would be buried, he would be raised from the dead, and that he would return to heaven. He didn't come to die in that storm, so he slept. Say it another way, his eyes were not locked on the storm. His eyes were locked on what lay beyond it. And I think there's something important there for us when it comes to the storms we face in life. Where do your eyes get locked when a storm blows in? The trials we face can be agonizing, but they're not the end of our journey of faith, no matter how traumatic they are. If you've asked Jesus to forgive your sin and become the Lord of your life, you have the promise of eternity in heaven. That's the end of your story, not the storm you're facing. But if your eyes are locked on the storm instead of what lies beyond the storm, panic and fear and anxiety start to crash in wave upon wave upon wave. Where are your eyes fixed? I believe Jesus calls his disciples to fix their eyes on eternity, and it comes up in verse 40 in a very tiny word. I'll start in verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died out and it was completely calm. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Notice that word "so." Why are you so afraid? It's small, but it's significant. It comes from a Greek word meaning "in this manner" or "in this way." Why are you afraid in the way that you're afraid? Why are you panicking in the way that you are panicking? Why are you gripped by anxiety in the way you're gripped by anxiety? Now, I think Jesus is saying something important here. If you're in a storm, it's normal, it's natural, it's part of being human that you're afraid. But not the way the disciples were being afraid. And dare I say, not the way that many of us are afraid. Fear may strike, but when it grabs our heart and grabs our eyes and becomes all-consuming, Jesus asks, "Why are you afraid in the way that you're afraid?" Let me phrase it another way. If you're sitting in a boat with the one who has the power to calm the winds and the waves with just his voice, should you be afraid the way you're afraid? That's what Jesus asks in verse 40, isn't it? It's basically a, do you realize who's sitting in the boat with you right now? You're panicking. You're filled with fear. You're wondering if God cares. Hello? I'm in the boat with you. You've seen the miracles I've performed. You've seen the lives that have been transformed. You just saw me calm the wind and the waves. Why are your eyes fixed on the storm instead of the Savior? Has that ever happened to you? Your eyes get locked on the wrong thing? It's happened to me. You know that God's promised to be with you. You know that nothing has the power to separate you from His love. You know that He's promised that He will complete the work He started in you. You know those promises are true, and yet a storm blows in, and your attention gets fixed on the storm. And Jesus asks, why are you afraid the way you're afraid? How do you hold on to faith in the face of fear? I think the psalmist offers some good perspective when he writes, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With Him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Where do my eyes get focused? Where are my eyes locked? Verse 41, disciples ask, who is this? That's not intended as a question. It's more of a statement of faith because they knew the answer to the question that they're asking. Who is this? He's the Son of God. But they were struggling with how to respond to what they knew. C.S. Lewis once wrote, you never know how much you really believe anything until its truth becomes a matter of life and death. Then he went on to say, it's easy to say you believe a rope to be strong as long as you're merely using it to tie up a box. But to suppose you had to hang on to that rope while hanging over a precipice, wouldn't you then first discover how much you really trusted it? This storm in the boat, this was a faith testing storm, a storm that had the potential to move each one of the disciples from the current reality of their walk with Jesus into a whole nother reality of their walk with Jesus. And you know what? Storms still have the potential to do that. Don't they? They have the potential to take us from where we are in trusting Jesus to a whole new level. Isn't that the promise of James 1, 4-6? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And yet we resist the idea of any storm that comes our way and we fight it with everything we got, even though God promises He'll bring some good out of it. I think we all know that it's a whole lot easier to trust God when life is going smoothly. And yet so often our greatest periods of growth come when life is not so smooth. It's often when we're called to re-examine the rope we're holding on to. There's a lot we can take from the passage. Hopefully I've given you a few thoughts to consider, but three I would take from it is there's not a storm that's not going to challenge your faith. Storms do that. You know, you can read of God's power, you can sing of God's power, you can speak of God's power, you can believe in God's power and still be rocked by a storm that comes your way. Why? Because sometimes our faith gets locked here and doesn't make it to here. And then sometimes it gets locked here and doesn't make it to here. The transition from what we know to what we do sometimes requires a storm to get it moving. to get us moving. So there's not a storm that won't challenge your faith. There's not a storm you're going to face alone. Don't forget this. One of the most well-known passages in all of Scripture, Psalm 23. You know what? Many of you could start quoting it. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I want you to fast forward in your mind, if you will, up to that phrase where it says, even though I walk, keep going. Lord. Some of you took a little longer to get there, but I think we had the idea. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me. He's promised he will be with us through the worst that comes our way. He is with us. You're never going to face a storm alone. There's also not a storm that will keep you from the other side. Go back to that same phrase. Go back to that same phrase. Think it through. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Scroll back, if you will, to the word just before valley. Even though I walk, see the other side promise in that? Not in, not I will lead you into the valley of the shadow of death. I will lead you through. Why? Because God always has another side that he wants to take us to. He wants to take you from where you were when you walked in the door this morning. He wants to take you somewhere. Maybe it's the other side of fear. Maybe it's the other side of resistance. Maybe it's the other side of worry. I don't know what the other side is, but God does, and he wants to take you there. He took the disciples to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He'll take you to the other side of whatever you're facing. We live in a world that's filled with storms. Viruses, that's one. Financial storms, political storms, relational storms, you name it, we have storms. But even though it's stormy, I invite you to walk in trust and in faith, not in worry and in fear. Do so with the knowledge that the God who's stronger than even the fiercest storm loves you and calls you his own. Do so knowing you can trust him. I'm going to share something I wasn't planning on sharing, but it seems appropriate at the moment. Many of you know one of the biggest storms that I've ever faced came 10 years ago with an accident that I had. Those who don't know, brain injury. I was told I should not walk, talk, think, or breathe on my own. My wife was told she'd wipe drool from my beard the rest of my life. I was also told at that time that if I ever suffered another concussion, I would die. And so that day, Judy, we were talking about this earlier this week, my doctor told me if I wanted to live, I needed to get rid of my skates, because I played hockey, get rid of my skis, because I loved downhill skiing, give up the idea of going on water slides with your kids, because you might hit your head. Basically give up anything I'd like to doing. One of the things he didn't mention that has become the biggest hazard for me is walking in the winter. Oh, there's one other. I used to coach baseball with my sons, and I took a ball off the head, which scared the stuffing out of me. But I didn't die. This winter, including Tuesday, I've wiped out. Right out here in front of the building. That's why there's those two orange cones. There's a big patch of ice hiding under the snow that I didn't see when I walked in the morning. There are days when getting out of my house in the winter could become such a fear-inducing event that I don't want to go. But I also have a dog who likes to walk about 6 miles a day. And she doesn't care if it's winter or summer. And so we go. And every time I step out of my door, it's a step of faith. There have been times I've fallen. And on the way down, I wonder, is this it? So far, so good. What's going to take me out my door later this afternoon? It's confidence that God has a plan for my life. And if today is the day that my life changes, so be it. If he has more for me to do tomorrow, he's going to help me take another step. I could choose to live in fear, or I could choose to walk by faith. You have the same choice with whatever storm you're facing. Whatever storm you're facing. So as I wrap things up this morning, I want to ask you to take a moment and ask God, what is it that I need to trust you with today? What's the storm? What's the thing that's captured your attention to the degree that your eyes and your heart are focused on it instead of being focused on the Savior? And then in the quiet of this moment, I invite you to shift your focus from the storm to the one who knows you by name and has never stopped loving you. The one who has a plan for your life. Shift your eyes from the things that overwhelm to the one who promises to help you overcome. Would you do that as we pray?